the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Now, during the course of my almost 23 years a priest, every time I move to a new church, people give me advice. When I was first ordained an assistant curate, I moved to Wodonga with my wife Robin, and people told me it was going to be hot, it was going to be awful, and that there were two notable industries in town, the abattoir and the dog food factory. And we would discover that all four were not unrelated. When we returned a few years later to Trinity College for me to be chaplain, people told me that smart young people weren't going to go to church, and thus my role there was a waste of time. They were wrong. When I went to be a priest on the south side of Chicago to an African-American community, people told me of that community's great faith and dedication, and how awesome the music would be, and how awesome the food would be after church. They warned me that I would be the only white person there, and they were right on all fronts. When I moved from that Southside community to a wealthy community on Chicago's west, people told me that there wouldn't be any black people there at all, and they were right. And between just those two parishes, the racial divide of contemporary America was writ large. When I moved from there to Princeton to be their chaplain, another priest said to me, and I quote, "I could never be a priest there. They are wealthy and smart, and they don't need the gospel." The inference being that only the poor and the needy require the ministry of the church and the good news of God in Christ Jesus. And furthermore, he implied, I shouldn't be going there either. And from there, I moved to Toorak. Do you want to know what people said when I moved to Toorak, that I was moving to Toorak? Well, most Americans said, "Where on earth is that?" And they mispronounced Toorak. The Americans can't say Toorak for some reason. They also mispronounced Melbourne. I may as well have said I was going to live on the moon. Americans also asked me if there were going to be kangaroos at church. I assured them that it was likely that there were not, but they didn't seem overly convinced. People in Melbourne had a few more things to say about moving to Toorak, and they said, "Well, you're going to St. John's, so you're going to be taking a lot of weddings and a lot of funerals and a lot of baptisms." Someone else said to me, "Well, that's a church where there's plenty of leaders and not many helpers." And of course, many and varied comments about wealth and money and power and social cachet and history and position and influence. Because whether we like it or not, everyone, it seems, has an opinion of St. John's that usually revolves around being in Toorak and wealth and being in Toorak. And there is almost always, an inference that the church sits in this uncomfortable space here because we're in a wealthy area. Is faith and wealth incompatible? Is the ever so fortunate geographical position that we happen to inhabit now, which was once on the corner of a paddock in which two muddy paths went to our now side door over there, is our geographical position such a hindrance to faith? Is the fortunate financial position we now inhabit from humble beginnings a hindrance to faith? And I look at you in church and in your homes, and I see great faith, regardless of wealth or poverty, regardless of circumstance. Why then this cliche, this problem that people have with a combination of faith and wealth. Can they coexist happily together? I think one of the primary problems is that of greed, which we heard about in our gospel reading today. One of the seven deadly sins, if you're keeping track. And for some, the inextricable association between wealth and greed. That all wealth has greed somewhere lurking in the corner or writ large on the sleeve. That all material gain has come as a result of our greed for it. Greed, as you know, is defined as the desire for material wealth or gain, and it thus ignores the realm of the spiritual. It focuses on what's on earth rather than minds above in what's in heaven. It's called avarice or covetousness. And the great Roman Catholic theologian Thomas Aquinas wrote this. He said, "Greed is a sin directly against one's neighbour. Since one man cannot overabound in external riches without another man lacking them, it's thus a sin against God, just as much as all mortal sins are, when man condemns things eternal for the sake of things temporal." Greed is this insatiable desire for more wealth usually. And this happens at the expense of others, whether or not we see it or not. And this does two things. It takes God out of the picture of a fulfilled human life. And secondly, it reduces the ability of other people, animals, the creation, to exist as God would have them exist. That needs to be a lesson for us, I think. Another person, animal, or part of the creation may well be diminished as the product of our own gain. And that is not the love that Christ would have for us, for our neighbours and friends. But not all wealth, of course, comes through greed and a hunt for power at the expense of others. Some wealth is derived purely from the result of excellence or endeavour or opportunity or, frankly, plain old hard work. Wealth might have come through a fortunate IPO. It might have come through a technological breakthrough, or, as is often the case in Toorak, arrived upon the old-fashioned way and inherited. Such wealth is not intrinsically bad, but what is done with it can be. A love for it certainly is, an insatiable desire for more of it even worse. And worse still, Jesus teaches, is defining one's life by the possessions one has, as tempting and as all-pervasive as this might be. Jesus teaches in his gospel reading this morning, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." At the 8 a.m. service this morning, I was fortunate to baptise a new member of this church, Sam Hartley, a young man in his 30s, a new member of our church, and he's been a faithful member of the 8 a.m. congregation for months now. And, as at all baptism services, he chose to turn to Christ and the things of God over and against that which could pull him away from a faithful life. He turned away from sin and darkness, selfishness and, yes, greed, to love and light, to selflessness and to generosity, to God and not away from God. And I think this is, in essence, what Christ is really teaching here this morning. A difference between how we use what we have for God and the things of God or not. And that is precisely the difference between being wealthy and being greedy. Over the decades and over the last century, many people here in Toorak have decided that out of their good fortune, they would give of their wealth to God, this church, and to the benefit of others, neighbours and strangers alike. They decided that they did not want to simply add more and more to their own estate, their own basket, their own stable of horses or cars or houses, or Jesus himself says, and build bigger barns, although current architecture in Turek might suggest otherwise, but instead to give of themselves and their wealth for the benefit of others through this very church. The entire Angel Chapel was given by an anonymous parishioner in 1935 for the enjoyment of generations to come. These decisions and our decisions to give of what we have to St. John's, to its mission, to the life of God more broadly, has got us where we are today. By turning from a way of using wealth that interrupts or obscures our relationship with God and the people of God, and the sacrifice and the generosity of others has provided for you and me and all those who come to this church to experience the love of God and the message of God in life. This is related to a critical matter that Jesus addresses in the Gospel reading this morning. He knows, just as we do, that money is important and it's alluring. Anyone who asks about dividing up an inheritance, though, surely that sounds like a suspicious question that we hear about in this Gospel reading. Surely someone asking about an inheritance before the person that they're going to get the inheritance from has shuffled off this mortal coil might just have an ulterior motive. You're unlikely to ask this question if you're not wanting something, you know, or waiting for something to get out of it, that all is not really well. And if we look elsewhere in the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, the law required that the eldest son receive a double share of any inheritance. And in this morning's gospel, there was a man perhaps asking of Jesus for that old law to be replaced with a new law. Not out of a desire for legal reform, but perhaps knowing full well he could perhaps, as the younger son, maybe get a greater portion of the inheritance. We shall never know. We don't know the details of it. But there's greed in that question, and there is self-interest from the one asking. So Jesus makes very plain his concern about greed. Take care, he says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So in the light of this, there are critical questions, I think, for all of us. And these are, I should say, as follows. In life, am I out for my own gain, or am I out for the gain of others? Am I being greedy for more, or being satisfied and with a heart full of thanksgiving for all the good things that I have in my life? Do I, as Jesus warns, think of the value of my life only by the abundance of my own possessions? I might say that I'm a spiritual person, but how anchored to the material am I really? And do I spend more time and money on the material than the spiritual, or, to put it bluntly, on myself or on God and the things of God? In September, in a month's time, these questions will be at the forefront, I hope, of our minds as we think about and act upon our financial stewardship of this church. We haven't done a stewardship program for a good couple of years now because of this small thing called COVID, but older members will know that each year we make and renew our pledges to our church. And we do this because God asked us to be rich towards God, and as Jesus teaches, for where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. Our monetary pledges and how much we give to the life of God's church here, but also how much we can sacrifice for the benefit of the thousands of people, most of whom you will never see, who come here week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, and see and hear and experience the love of God for all people here in this beautiful space, who are comforted at times of great grief and sorrow, for whom this church gives a place for their hearts to burst with joy at the baptism of their child or on their wedding day, who come here for food and for counsel and for prayer and for love and for friendship and for community and to come and know God. As we think about how much we can support our church in the light of today's gospel, we ask, am I interested in what this inheritance gets me or gives to others? And more pointedly, am I indeed a greedy person who is holding back for myself the riches that God has given me, and not in the service of others, but only for myself? Amen.